Good morning to you. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to make a mess in life? Like, I didn't even really need to try that hard, and man, this has turned into a huge mess that I have no idea how to deal with. Have you ever noticed that? I think of a grandma. She had gone shopping, and as she returned from shopping back to the car, she found four men in the car. Now, when you're a grandma and you see four men in the car, that can be pretty scary. Amen? And she did something I hope you will not do, but she was a pistol-packing grandma. And so she pulled out a pistol, and she pointed it at the car, and she said, "I have a gun, and I know how to use it." Well, all four men ran for their lives. I would have run too. And her grandma was quite shaken by it all, but she picked up the groceries and she put them in the back seat and she got in the car seat and she was trying to get the ignition going there when all of a sudden she saw something that even brought greater fear to her heart, a shiver down her spine, I'm sure. Because she looked over and she looked a few spaces down and she saw her car. She got the wrong car. So she got out of her car, she got the grocery bags, and she went back to her real car, and she drove to the police station, and she turned herself in. When the sergeant heard her testimony, heard her tell the story of what had happened, he looked at her and he said, "Grandma, do you see those four men down there at the end of the counter? They're in here reporting a hijacking by a grandma." No charges were pressed. But wow, it is easy to make a mess in life, is it not? And if you can relate to Grandma, I think you will relate to our main character in our story today. His name is Jake, otherwise known as Jacob. You remember the story of Jacob in the Bible? Yeah, what a guy, huh? First, he conned his brother when his brother was hungry. He conned him out of some of his birthright or his inheritance, right? And then his blind old dad, he tricked his blind old dad to get another part of the inheritance. And his big brother was like, "Hey, little brother, when mom and dad aren't around, we're going to go to a funeral, and it's going to be yours." He hurt Esau's feelings so bad that Jacob had to take a midnight bus out of town and go live with his uncle Laban for about 20 years. Now, 20 years is a long time not to see your family. Can we agree with that? 20 years is a long time to think about what you have done and how you've messed up other people. And so after 20 years of suffering and being conned again and again by his own father-in-law, tasting a little bit of his own medicine, Jacob decided it was time to go home, go back to the old neighborhood. But on his way home, when he sent a humble message to his brother to let him know he is kind of hoping to come home, maybe forgive and forget, big bro, his brother assures him that he's on his way with 400 soldiers to personally greet him. Jacob had messed up his brother's life, and now his brother had every intention of messing up his life. That night, as the messenger returned that Jacob's brother was coming with 400 soldiers, when the news of the devastating realization of what was about to happen hit Jacob like a freight train, he decided to pull apart and pray. Not a bad idea when you're in trouble. Amen? Can you help me, please? For a moment in your imagination, go with me there. Can you see him? It's dark outside as he's kneeling there by the Jabbok, but it's much darker inside. Can you feel the sense of despair? What if you knew that tomorrow someone was coming to kill you and your family and take everything you had worked for so long? And there was nothing that you could do to stop them. How would you feel? What thoughts would be running through your mind? And worse yet, what if you knew that you had brought upon yourself all of this? Can you sense his horror of what tomorrow would bring? Can you feel his guilt, the despair, the fear of revenge that is crushing his heart and scourging his mind? It is bad enough to mess up your own life, but to realize, oh, to realize that innocent people would suffer because of your stupid choices, and those innocent people were the people you loved most in this world. It must have been devastating to Jacob that night. It must have been overwhelming. His was the horror of a drunk driver who wakes up the next morning and realizes he has taken the life of an innocent mother and children. Can you feel what Jacob was going through? Can you sense the agony in his heart as he's realizing that his own stupid mistakes are going to cost the life of not only himself, but the people he loved most in this world? He is devastated. Yet what amazes me in all this is who gets up to be with this guy when he has blown it in life. When he has made a royal mess out of all, who comes to comfort him? You don't see Rachel getting up and coming over. You don't see Leah saying, wow, Jacob looked really bad at dinner tonight. Maybe I should go over and pray with him. You don't see one of the children coming over and saying, Daddy, it's going to be okay. God will take care of us. No, this guy is sitting there down on his knees by the Jabbok. He's being ripped up inside, and everybody else just seems to be comfortable sitting over there in the camp. It's like the life is saying to him, Jake, you made a mess out of life. You made your bed. Now lie in it whether you like it or not. And then there's a stir. But it's not from the camp. It's from above. Heaven seems to be stirred up about what's going on. This is kind of strange. Heaven didn't create this mess. Heaven didn't want these things to happen. God did not want Jake to lie. But heaven can't seem to hold still when Jake is desperately needing to fix them. But please notice for me how heaven responds. When this man has totally blown it in life, when he has made a complete mess out of his life and his family's life, notice for me how heaven responds. It is not a dream. God does not send a prophetic vision. There's not even a holy angel that comes. But think about it. Can you imagine it? God himself gets off the throne and comes all the way from heaven to help a loser, to help a guy that has blown it big time in life, to help someone who has made a total, complete, royal mess out of his life. Yet what amazes me in all this is who gets up. Somebody cares. Somebody is there. As Jesus arrived that night and perhaps sympathetically stands in the darkness behind the suffering Jacob. Maybe he reached out to place his hand on Jacob's shoulder, but the touch is not the touch of a friend to Jacob. He is sure it's an enemy, and he begins to wrestle with him. Have you ever seen men fight? They kick, they punch, they bite. I remember my dad bit off part of a kid's ear in a fight once. Bites are gross. They are definitely not pretty. Inspiration tells us the fight began about midnight, and the Bible says that it ended about daybreak. Did God allow himself to be beat on for 6 hours? Yet there's no recorded word of even one word being spoken. Why? Why didn't God say, hey, Jake, it's me, God, knock it off? Or, hey, Jake, I thought you'd like to know you just gave God a bloody nose. Why not a word? he didn't say anything for several reasons. Sometimes we, like Jacob, wrestle. Disappointment happens, unexpected bills come, our families fall apart, the pain and the problems come and won't go away. And we wrestle with it all. We wrestle and we wrestle. God, we cry, why, where are you? Why did you let this happen to me and my family? We go over the scenario again and again in our minds. We rehearse it again and again. They said this, we said that. We agonize. In short, we wrestle. We wonder where God is. But at those moments, I'd like to suggest that the story of Jacob tries to flag down our wild emotions. It speaks to us. When we think God has forsaken us, it says to us, where was I when Jacob was hurting? What was I experiencing when he was struggling and wrestling with all that was happening to him in life? Jacob could not see God in the darkness or what he was going through. He could not hear God in the midst of his suffering, but God was there. God was suffering with Jacob, and I'd like to suggest to you, God is suffering with us when we see no rhyme or reason for what we are going through, and it just hurts. Did God give up on Jacob when he was struggling to hang in there with God? No. Does he give up on us when we are struggling to trust him in the midst of our trials? No. Words of this Gaither song. The lyrics say this: God, when I cry, you cry. When I hurt, you hurt. And when I have lost someone, it takes a piece of you too. Because nothing breaks your heart or tears you apart like when I cry. I see a few of my students here this morning. I didn't mention to you that we were going to have a pop quiz on Friday or last Thursday. Did I tell you we were going to have a pop quiz today? No? We're going to have a pop quiz. Some of you are a little bit older. How was the last time you had a pop quiz? How long has it been? Maybe more than a year for some of you? All right, ready? Here's the pop quiz. What were the first words of Jesus after the cross? After the resurrection, what was the first words that Jesus said, right? Was it, hallelujah, I'm alive? Or, praise the Lord, God, thank you. What were the first words of Jesus? I mean, this has got to be momentous, right? These are the first words after the cross, after the resurrection. What would be the first words recorded in the Bible that God wanted to communicate to humanity? I mean, God has just won this incredible victory. We have just seen the cross and the resurrection and the devil spoiled. What would be the first words that God would speak to humanity at that moment? All right, you ready for your quiz? What were the first words? You're not? That's great, great words, but that wasn't enough. What's that? Mary, oh, that's close. Well, that wasn't it either. Do not touch me was a good one too, but that was not the first. I don't think you guys are going to pass. It's not looking good right now for you. What's that? Why are you crying? Why are you crying? Jesus' first words after the resurrection were, why are you crying? Crying. How easy it would have been for Mary to say, are you serious, mister? Remember, she thought he was the gardener at that point. You want to know why I'm crying? I just had one of the worst weekends of my life, mister. One of my biggest, most crushing disappointments. My faith is mangled. I lost the person I love to the most horrific death. Life is so unfair. The future looks so dark, and things are only getting worse, and I'm incapable of fixing any of it, no matter what I do. And you're asking me, Mr. Gardner, why am I crying? Jesus didn't start by saying, Mary, I'm alive, everything's going to be okay, but rather his first message to humanity, to hurting humanity, was, why are you crying? And we, like Mary, might say, God, are you serious? Why am I crying? My problems are huge. Life has crushed the very life out of me. I have lost my faith in you. My dreams are shattered like glass on the floor of my life that circumstances forced me to walk through every day. My heart is broken. Satan sits on my chest reciting his dirge all day and into the night. Where's your God? It was vain for you to trust your God. Where is he right now? Who needs a God that treats you like that? So why did Jesus ask that question? He certainly didn't need information. He knew why she was crying. He certainly does not minimize or ignore our suffering. He recognizes that our pain is real, our anguish is real. But ladies and gentlemen, there are times in our Christian journey when evil prevails and God appears to fail. May I say that again? There are times in the Christian journey when evil prevails and God appears to fail. To the disciples, it appeared that the corrupt religious system and malicious, hypocritical priests had gotten their ways. It appeared that the devil had won and Christ was dead. Jesus calls this the hour when darkness reigns. Ellen White put it this way. The powers of darkness gather about the soul and shut Jesus from our sight, and at times we can only wait in sorrow and amazement until the clouds pass over. These seasons are sometimes terrible. Hope seems to fail. Despair seizes upon us. In these dreadful hours, we must learn to trust, to depend solely upon the merits of the atonement, not our behavior. And in all our helpless unworthiness, cast ourselves upon the merits of the crucified and risen Savior. We shall never perish while we do this. Never! Exclamation mark. Again, inspiration. In the midst of apparent disaster and defeat. Anybody feel like there was some disaster and defeat? In the midst of apparent disaster and defeat, God's providence is working out his purposes. You see, it's only the appearance of failure. God does not fail. Did God fail Joseph when evil seemed to prevail and sold him as a slave? Did God fail Daniel when evil appeared to prevail and threw him into a den of lions? Did God fail his son when evil determined to keep his son down by murdering him? No. He allowed evil to prevail for a short period of time, but he turned it around and brought great good out of it. In light of this, we can understand what Jesus' first words to the disciples, to humanity, were, why are you weeping? Why are you letting this keep you down in tears, depressed, agonizing in mind? Don't you know I have every intention of turning this around, just like I did for Jesus, just like I did for Daniel, just like I did for Joseph? I can do it for you. I can do it in that situation that you're hurting in right now. I'm making something beautiful that will be incredible out of this, that will amaze the world, just as I did with the cross, just as I did with the lion's den, just as I did for Joseph. I can do for you in that situation you're going through right now in your life. It's interesting to me that after the crisis of the cross, God asked 10 questions to devastated people. Another one of them that happens when the two disciples who were walking home on Sunday night, and Jesus walked up to them and says, what kind of a conversation is this? Not hello, or nice to meet you, or how's your day going? But he walks right up to him, and the first thing out of his mouth is, what kind of conversation is this you guys are having? Does how we talk about our problems and disappointments affect the outcome? Never. How often? Never. ever allow yourself to talk in a hopeless, discouraged way. If you do, you will lose how much? Y'all are asleep on me. You sleep on me out there? You get some good rest? If you do, you will lose what?
Much.
Talk and act as if your faith was invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. I'm not getting down on you. I'm just telling you that God can bring something good out of that nightmare that you're going through. Amen? When you talk doubts and distrust your Heavenly Father's love, Satan comes in and deepens the impression. You can't say amen, say out. When we come to the hardest places, we may know that all heaven is interested and will bear us up if we will not fail or be discouraged. Cling to the Mighty One. Do not talk unbelief at all. Because the more you talk unbelief, the more unbelief you will have. The more you talk darkness, the more darkness you will have. And the more you talk light, the more light you will have. And the more you talk faith, you will have. You know, those who talked and said that God led them into the wilderness to die, died in the wilderness. And those who believed that God led them into the wilderness to go into the promised land, went into the promised land. Shouldn't we believe, shouldn't we talk as if God is planning to bring something good out of this crisis or challenge in our lives this morning? Amen? Let's get back to our wrestlers. Remember them? Jacob, God, and us. Inspiration reveals that Jacob was terrified and stressed out while he tried to win that midnight battle in his own strength. Freaked out and stressed out. What about our battle? Like the ones we're trying to get ourselves to do what is good for us and not settle for an outward compliance with an inward rebellion. We have an obedience that is required but not inspired. A man that truly loves his wife, does many nice things for her. Not because he's required to, but because he loves her. If our obedience is just required, something is wrong. We might say to God, God, change me. Change me. We have a required obedience, but not an inspired obedience. So we wrestle. Sometimes Christians are fearful, stressed out, exhausted because we are depending on ourselves instead of depending on God to change us. Let me say that again. If you are struggling with sin this morning in your life, if you are feeling like you're a failure this morning in your life, who are you depending on? Is it your responsibility to get yourself to obey, or is it God's responsibility to get you to obey? It's His. The Bible says in Micah, He will subdue our iniquities. As the sun was setting about, the sun was about to dawn, Jesus reached over and touched Jacob's thigh, and instantly it's out of the socket. Maybe he did it because Jacob was ripping himself apart with all the wrestling. But a second dawning is beginning to happen in Jacob's mind. Jacob is beginning to realize this is not a normal human being. This is God. And although he's broken and exhausted, he clings. It's not to his own power to change the situation anymore. He has learned that didn't work. He is depending on someone else's ability to change him. He is resting in God's power to change the miserable, just as we should hang on to God's power to change our situations that we are going through. We might well say, God, if you want me to be a Christian, you're going to have to do it. I cannot. Then finally, after 6 hours, God speaks, but his words are bizarre. He says, let me go. Excuse me? Did Almighty God need help getting away from a crippled, finite human being? Is he like, wow, you know, I can make nebula, I can make suns and stars and galaxies, but Jake, I just can't take it anymore. Just give me some mercy, let me go. Why did he say that? I don't think he was tired. But instead, it delivers a very important message to us. That God is so attached to us that he has a hard time pulling away from us, especially when we've royally messed up our lives but are crying out to him for help, especially when we've royally messed up our family's lives and we are crying out to him for help. Jacob won't let go of that kind of picture of God. It appears that he still believes in a God that longs to help him even when he has blown it in life. At this point, the conversation takes a very strange turn. God asks Jacob a question. What's your name? Excuse me? Did God just have a senior moment there? Don't tell me. Don't tell me. It's on the tip of my tongue. Yeah. You're Isaac's kid. What do you mean? What's your name? Why did he ask that question? No, God did not have a senior moment. God knew why he had come. He had come all this way just for him. But heaven had a definite purpose in going down that road in Jacob's life. You got to kind of wonder about Jake's parents, Isaac and Rebecca. Can you imagine the conversation that transpired when Rebecca was pregnant with Jacob? Honey, what do you think we should name our baby? Should we name him Abraham after your father, or maybe Laban after my brother? Oh, Rebecca, I've got the perfect name. Let's call him Heel Grabber. How many of your parents named your kid Heel Grabber? Raise your hand if you named your kid Heel Grabber. What in the world? Why would you name your kid something like that, right? Heel Grabber or Schemer in a more modern thing. What was life like growing up for him? Hey, Schemer, get your brother. Schemer, what are you doing? When someone asked his name, would he reluctantly say, my name is Schemer? When he met a girl that was interested in him, and she said, what's your name? And he would say, oh, my name is Schemer. That must have been great for his dating life, right? What a label to walk through life. And of all the questions that God could ask, you can almost hear Jacob wondering, God, why did you bring this up? Why did you ask me this question? Why now? I'm exhausted. I am broken. Why are you bringing up this issue right now? You can almost hear Jacob's sigh, a response burdened with years and fears that life's label was true. What's my name? Lord, you want to know my name, God? You want to know who I am, God? My name, my identity is Schemer. Well, actually, no, heaven replies non-verbally. That is not your name, not anymore at least. And maybe with tears in his voice, heaven says, your name is actually Prince, Overcomer, Israel, the first time the word appears in the Bible. You see, you have wrestled with God and prevailed. But I don't think that God just had Jacob in mind when he asked what is your name? In the book of Hosea, the minor prophet speaking about the situation, Jacob's time of trouble, says this. There he spoke to us. Jacob's time of trouble was speaking to us. Who did the prophet say God was speaking to? Us. God knows the labels people have thrusted on you in life. Loser, never amount to anything, stupid, unlovable, rejected, unsuccessful, good for nothing, trash, unsavable, that type never changes, alcoholic, gossiper, addict, you fill it in. And I wonder if sometimes when life hurts and we are all alone, we might even wonder in our hearts, is that what I am? Is that who I am destined to be? We may even come to the point to believe that that dark label that Satan is trying to enforce upon us is true. And I wonder if at such times God wants to do it again. I wonder if he wants to come all the way from heaven and say, as he did to Jake, actually, no, that is not your name. That is not your destiny. You are a princess. You are a prince. You have incredible potential. Potential that you don't even realize. Won't you give me a chance to show you how special you are, to strip away the unkind labels life has painfully nailed on you and give you a new name? Would you give me a chance as your Lord to show you that's not who you are? Amen? Do you recall how the story ended? Was he slaughtered by Esau and his 400 soldiers? God did make a way. God so worked in Esau's life that instead of killing his brother, Esau ran to meet Jacob and wept on Jacob's shoulder. God so changed that situation around that Esau offered to use his soldiers that he was going to use to kill Jacob to protect Jacob and his family. God truly made a way when it seemed hopeless. And maybe this morning you have made a mess out of life. And you, your heart is heavy, and you've messed up other people's lives. You've let others down. You've let yourself down, and it weighs heavy on your heart. The situation is telling you that there's no hope, that you are no good, and the future looks dark. And God invites you to come to him like Jacob, and to wrestle with him like Jacob in prayer, and don't let go until he blesses you. Amen? Or maybe this morning you have a dark label that has been pressed on you, a cruel label that is an enemy is pushing hard to get you to believe that it's true. And God wants to give you a new identity. We speak much about Jacob's time of trouble, and rightfully so, but let's not forget that God made a way through when it seemed like there was no way. Those who are unwilling to forsake every sin and seek earnestly for God's blessing will not obtain it. But all who will lay hold of God's promises as Jacob and be as earnest and persevering as he was will succeed as he succeeded. If you're willing to lay it down, God is promising you will succeed. I can turn this around. I grew up, I was born in Chicago, so I am not a country boy. Was not raised Adventist. And so when I get out into the country, I'm acclimating a little bit. I like the country now, but I don't know much about rural living. And one day I was driving down a highway in Washington State, somewhere through the center of Washington. It was a desolate area. On one side, there was this kind of cliff of the road. On the other side, there was a little patch, a strip of grass, and then a fence that the highway people put up. It was one of those square, you know, the kind of square fences. I think we called them hog wire when I was growing up. And on the other side of the fence was a big field, and at the end of the field, a lake. So I'm driving down the road in the van, and I saw this dog out in the middle of the road. Now, there's nobody around. There's no houses or anything like that. And so, I'm like, what's a dog doing out in the road? And so, as I got closer, I realized that it wasn't a dog. It was a fawn, a baby deer. And he's standing out there in the middle of the road. And I'm like, dude, that's not really good for your health, you know. So I pulled the van over, and I got out, and I don't know what to do. Like I said, I don't know much about animals. He looks at me, and I look at him, and I started to walk towards him, and he was like started to walk over to the side of the road to where the grassy part was. And so I walked over to the side of the road where he was, you know, trying to get him to get off the road. And as he walked over to the grassy area, he lunged into the fence. I mean, he just wham, bam, into the fence. And I'm like, whoa, that hurt. That's got to hurt. He was trying to push his body through the square wire like that. You know what I mean? And I think when he was younger, he was small enough to get through, but now he's a little bit bigger, and he can't quite do it. And again, I get a little closer, and wham, into the fence, and I'm like, will you quit, please? You are hurting yourself. And then again, smam, into the fence. And so I'm getting closer now, and he just takes off running down the road, and of course, I'm not going to be able to keep up with him. He's so fast. And he just took off down the road, went around the curve, and he's gone. I'm like, okay. I did my good deed for the day. Get back in the van, put the van back on the road, go down the road, come around the curve. Guess who's standing in the middle of the road? I'm like, oh, brother. So I pull the van over to the side of the road, get out of the van. He looks at me. I look at him. And here we go again, deja vu. So I walk over towards him. He walks over towards the grass. And again, as I'm walking over towards the grass, again, he just rears back, slam into the fence. I'm like, ouch. Well, by this time, I could see that he has tried so hard that the hair and the fur on his back had been scraped off. And the skin had been scraped off, and he's bleeding. Wham, into the fence. I'm like, oh, please stop. So I'm getting a little bit closer. Again, I have no idea what I'm going to do. I'm not sure how to help this poor animal, but I'm really feeling bad. Wham, into the fence. And finally, I'm close now. We're not far away, maybe like from here to the end of the steps. And he lunges back one last time, and he just, with all the vim he could get together, smack into the fence. And the fence just kind of did one of these things where it just bulged out, right? But what happens when something bulges out like that? Yeah, physics took over, right? And it just shot him backwards. I mean, the fence bulged, and, you know, it looked like maybe he'd get through, but then it just shot him backwards. It flipped him upside down at my feet. And he was upside down at my feet looking at me and like, go ahead, kill me. And I reached down, and the only thing I knew was that their hooves are really sharp. So I reached down, grabbed them in the middle, picked them up, put him over the fence, and put him down on the other side. He went boing, 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 boing down towards the lake. My heart was racing. And I'm like, God, what are you doing to me? Have you, like Jake, been wrestling with some stuff this morning? Maybe you have some messengers that are telling you that some providence in your life is going to destroy you, just like that messenger seemed to be telling Jake it was going to destroy him. And you've wrestled with it, and you've wrestled with it, you've gone over it again and again in your mind, and you've prayed and prayed about it and agonized over it, and nothing seems to be happening except like Jacob, you feel exhausted, beat up, worn out, and broken. Wounded in so many ways. Do you feel like that fawn in the story? You have tried and tried again to push your way through the obstacles to reach your dreams, but to no avail. And it seems like your heart and soul is scraped up and badly bleeding, and this is going to kill you. This providence that God has allowed in your life seems like it's going to destroy you. Jesus' first word to his terrified disciples in that upper room were, peace be with you. God did not bring Jacob to that point in his life to destroy him, but to deliver him from his outward enemies that he feared and the corroding inward enemies of regret, guilt, fear, and untrue labels. I did not stop and go through all that effort with that fawn to kill it, but to lift it up over the obstacles in life, the obstacles in its path. As we're closing this morning, I have an appeal for you. I'm wondering if you'd be willing to pray this prayer with me this morning. I'm wondering if you would like to pray this prayer. Lord, could you help me to not get upset about this stuff? Could you grant me the grace to trust you with this and stop tormenting myself by fighting with you about it like the fawn? Could you help me, Lord, to be quiet and trust that you are still in the business of working things together for good and that you are big enough to bring good to me out of this? If that's your desire, would you pray with me right now? I'm just going to ask you to bow your head if that's possible for you and just tell the Lord that. He wants to hear from you. I'm going to just give you a minute for you to talk to him. And then I will close. Lord, we thank you for being with us today. Father, you know that some of the people that are in this room are going through some horrific stuff right now. Their hearts are breaking. They've got stuff going on in their family that if the rest of us knew what was happening, we would weep with them. Their minds are taxed. They are agonizing inside. They are wondering where you are, and they are just hurting. They are hurting bad, Lord. Like Jake, they have been wrestling with this and wrestling with this and wrestling this till the point that they are exhausted. They are worn out, and they're wondering, do you care? Do you know what's going on? And today, Lord, you have told us a story of a God that came all the way from heaven to be with Jacob in the middle of his crisis when he was being ripped up by what was going on. You told us the story of a God who turned that situation around and made something incredibly beautiful and good out of it. And Lord, I'm asking that you would do the same. That you would help them, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take hold of your strength like Jacob did. To let go of the other stuff, the sin that's holding you back, and just wrestle with you until you turn this around and bring a blessing out of it. Lord, help us not to let go until you make something good out of this nightmare, as you are longing to do. Father, give them, I pray, assurances outside of this time together this morning. Speak to them some other way this week, this day, to assure them that you understand what they are going through. You know the pain and agony in their hearts, and you want to bring good out of it. Assure them in other ways, Lord, that you are cognizant of what they are going through. We ask it in